Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. This is hour three of the Patrick Madrid Show. Thanks again for listening. Here's the number, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We will go back to Hector in San Antonio, Tejas. And Hector, just to recap, you told me that you're planning to get married to your girlfriend. You haven't asked her yet, I guess. And she's a former Catholic, but she's not Catholic now and hasn't been Catholic for a while. And you wanted some advice on how you might broach this topic with her, or at least pursue this with her, about becoming Catholic so that you can get married together in the church, both as Catholic. Do I have it right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I have a couple questions. Now, one is, she was raised Catholic, I guess, so she received her sacraments, she was baptized and confirmed, and she received her first communion. Is that right?
That is
correct.
And then
at some point, okay, so at some point she fell away. What has she been like in an evangelical church, or what background does she have currently?
I believe it's Pentecostal.
Pentecostal, okay. And does she have any, has she expressed any inclination to want to come back to the Catholic Church, or is this going to be a new topic for her?
Well, she's 57. I'm 54. She's been widowed for about 15 years.
Okay.
And when she got married is when I think she went with her husband to the Pentecostal church.
Okay. And she just sort of stuck.
Yes. Yeah. And, you know, she has concerns, you know, just pretty common ones, you know, worshiping statues, things of that nature that I can answer. But, you know, I don't think she's quite ready. And, you know, she mentioned one thing to me the other day. She said, even if I were to, how do I explain this to the children that, you know, her children that, mm-hmm. that she raised, when she raised them a certain way, and now I'm going back to the Catholic mm-hmm. Church.
Yeah, well, there are good answers to those questions. One thing she could say is, because this is the pearl of great price, and I didn't realize it until I found it again. You know, the story that Jesus tells, the parable he tells about a man discovers a great treasure in a field. And so he sells his possessions so that he can buy that field and thus obtain the treasure. So it's worth it to him to part with all of his money and all of his belongings so that he can lay hold of that treasure. And the pearl of great price, the coin that is lost, you know, the woman who sweeps her house meticulously searching for this piece of money, may not have been a gold coin, but, you know, it was so valuable to her that she was willing to do anything to lay hold of it. So these biblical examples that the Lord gives us, to me, that would be the answer to anyone who asked, if I were a convert or if I were a returning Catholic, you know, why did you do this? Because I didn't realize for these years that I lived apart from the Catholic Church. Now, I'm not speaking from personal experience. I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. I have never left the Catholic Church, and I never will leave the Catholic Church. But for those who do, what a beautiful thing it is when the Lord draws them home, and it begins with their recognition, like, oh my gosh, this, I didn't realize the gift and the treasure of the Catholic Church. I never knew that. And I'm sure she didn't. I'm sure when she drifted away and she was going to the Pentecostal church and she was with her husband, may he rest in peace, and she thought everything was fine, she didn't realize that she had substituted the truth for something less than that. And now that she's rediscovered it, she wants it. I mean, that's the answer in a nutshell. I want to be where Jesus is. I want to be in the church that Jesus established. And I didn't know it for those years. And I wish that I could have raised you in a Catholic church, but this is God's plan for our life. And now that I'm coming back to the Catholic Church, I can be here to answer questions and to help you come back to the Catholic Church too, even though you were never Catholic, speaking to her kids. I mean, these are all things that she could say when the time comes. But before we get to that point, obviously she needs to, in her own mind, come to the conclusion that she should become Catholic again. And she can. She can easily become Catholic again. So let's start there. The process of coming back to the Catholic Church for her is more streamlined because she's already received all of her sacraments of initiation. She's been baptized, she made her first Holy Communion, and she was confirmed. So the only thing technically that she would need to do would be to go to confession, make a good sacramental confession. Now, I realize she's not at this point yet, but I'm kind of jumping the gun and saying when the time comes. That's all she would need to do, is to go to confession. She would tell the priest, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been 30 years or however, 40 years, however long it's been since my last confession. And for this amount of time, I had left the Catholic Church and I was in a Pentecostal church." And then she gives an inventory of her, whatever serious sins may have occurred. And then just say, "I'm coming back to the Catholic Church." And that's it. She's home. She's back in the door again. And she can begin receiving the Holy Eucharist and resuming her sacramental life. So that is, in terms of what she would need to do, that's what she would need to do, and it would be a very simple thing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so just keep that in your back pocket, because I'm sure that at some point this question will come up, like, well, what would I have to do? What would I have to, you know, do I have to sign a paper? No. You know what I'm saying? Okay.
Yes, sir.
So between now and then, though, how do you help her on this journey, or how do you even help her to begin the journey? Mm. I would recommend that she should read at least one chapter from a book that I edited called Surprised by Truth. It's a chapter by a guy named Tim Staples. You may have heard of him. He works at Catholic Answers. He was a Pentecostal. And he was a fire-breathing anti-Catholic Pentecostal. He went to the Jimmy Swaggart Bible College in Louisiana. He was very active and adept at arguing Catholics out of the Catholic Church using the Bible until, when he was in the Marine Corps, he encountered a fellow Marine who was a Catholic who knew his Bible very well. And little by little, this Marine buddy of his evangelized him, and Tim Staples wound up becoming Catholic. And many others did as a result of him becoming Catholic. But here's the neat thing. In his story, in his chapter in this book, it's called The Bible Made Me Do It, he lays out all of those objections that he used to have about Mary and the Mass, things of that nature. And he explains how he understood for the first time the actual nature of these teachings. We don't worship Mary. We don't worship statues. Those are common misconceptions. Mm-hmm. And so in telling his story, I think his story would speak to her because he came straight out of the Pentecostal world and into the Catholic Church. So that chapter alone would be worth, and you might be able to find that chapter out on the internet somewhere. If you search for it, The Bible Made Me Do It was the title of the chapter. But if you wanted to give her the book, you can do that too, because then you've got 11 stories of people coming from Protestantism into the Catholic Church, and they tell their stories. And let me tell you, Hector, over the years since that book first came out, it's next year will be the 30th anniversary of the book coming out. Countless miracles have taken place of people who seemed like it would be impossible for them ever to return to the Catholic Church or to become Catholic in the first place. And unbelievable miracles have taken place when people read those testimonies. So that would be one suggestion. Surprised by Truth is the book. Full disclosure, I edited it, but I'm not trying to sell you a book. If you want to buy a used copy on Amazon for 25 cents, do that. I'm not trying to make any money. But I do believe that that would be a great way to get the conversation started. And she herself can begin to see a lot of her questions answered. Second thing is, I would recommend a YouTube video of Dr. Scott Hahn's original talk given in the summer of 1989. And I know because I was there, I set up this talk at St. Francis de Sales Catholic Church in Riverside, California. That was my parish at the time. And I was working at Catholic Answers, and we had Scott come out, and we wanted him to give a talk. He was a recent convert. He had converted to the Catholic Church. He was a Calvinist minister, young guy, but he was a Calvinist minister, and nobody knew who he was. Nobody had ever really heard his name before. He was teaching at a small college in Joliet, Illinois, and we thought it would be a great idea to have him tell his story in front of a live audience. And at that time, nobody had heard of him, so I think maybe 35, 40 people attended his talk, and it was recorded, thankfully. And the recording of that talk, called A Protestant Minister, it's called A Conversion of a Protestant Minister, it was like the shot heard around the world, and you can get it on YouTube. It's powerful, and in 1 hour, he tells his story about why he went from being very anti-Catholic to embracing the Catholic faith and becoming Catholic, and that's available on YouTube. So when you go there, look up Scott Hahn, and then you want to put this specific keyword search, Protestant minister becomes Catholic, because that's the name of the talk. It's the original talk. Send her a link to that or watch it with her. Third thing, practically speaking, Hector, you could encourage her to start listening to Relevant Radio 24/7. All of the hosts were all answering questions and offering explanations and clarifications for people who might have questions about the Catholic faith. So if you can get her to start listening to Relevant Radio, that's another big step in the right direction, because then a lot of the questions that she has right now will become clearer and she'll get answers. So those are three things that you can do practically to help her embark on this journey, and then walk with her on this journey until the point when she's ready.
Okay. This definitely gives me a lot to work with. The only thing that I would like to ask you, if you can speak to the other part. You know, she was married young. She was 18, 19 years old. So they've already raised their children before her husband passed away. I was wondering if you can speak to me with regards to the way that they brought up their children, because she seems, every time it comes up, she seems very concerned about that. How are the children going to look at her if her, know, their father?
I'm sure it will be something that will take them perhaps by surprise if they don't know that she's thinking about this. I mean, these are questions I don't know the answers to. I don't know the background about your relationship and to whatever extent she's even thought about becoming Catholic, but I'm sure it will come as a shock to them. But often these kinds of things are the open door that God uses to help other people come home to the Catholic Church. To go back to Tim Staples as a way to answer your question, when he informed his Pentecostal family that he was becoming a Catholic, they were shocked and not happy. And so, as he himself has told me, he spent a lot of time just sitting with them and talking with them and answering questions. And, hey, Mom and Dad, here's what I discovered. And I used to think that, too, about the Catholic Church. And then I discovered this. And then I saw the Bible said this. And the amazing thing is that his whole family became Catholic. His dad became Catholic. His mom became Catholic. His brother became Catholic. And others besides, as far as I know. And his brother, as a matter of fact, found a vocation to the Catholic priesthood. So he not only became Catholic, he left the Pentecostal world, became Catholic, he also became a Catholic priest. See how God works?
What a blessing. Okay, so I'm going to look at this, I'm going to get this book, I'm going to read it myself, I'm going to look at this material, and then pass it along.
Definitely. And if you didn't jot it down, I mean, you can always go back. About an hour after the show is over, we have the archive posted, so you can go back and listen to what I said if you didn't have a chance to jot it down. Tim Staples works at Catholic Answers. He's written a bunch of stuff. Their website is catholic.com. Lots of material there. He has another book. He's got several books, but another one on Mary is called Behold Your Mother, in which he takes a biblical approach to all the Marian teachings, and that would be good. These are all resources. Many of them, anyway, are free. So it's easy to get a lot of those goodies and then share them with her.
Dr. Hans, that's H-A-U-N-S?
No, H-A-H-N. Han. H-A-H-N. And when you go to YouTube, just type in Scott Han and then Protestant minister becomes Catholic. You want that exact phrase. And this is the talk that he gave in 1989. Now, it's not a video because the talk itself was not videotaped. It was audio taped, literally on cassette tape. And when you see the video, you're going to see his picture, but you're going to hear the talk. So it's not like you'll be watching it, but it's powerful. Trust me on this one. It's powerful. Maybe you can have a nice cup of herbal tea or a glass of wine, and the two of you sit down and you listen to this talk together. But I think all of these things individually or as a whole are going to help answer a lot of her questions. So how about this, Hector? I'll leave it at that. Maybe call me back in a few months and let me know. How did these suggestions go over? I'd like to know. Thank you. Let's go to Gabriel now in San Antonio, Texas. Hi, Gabriel.
Hi, Patrick. Good morning.
Good morning.
My question is, did dinosaurs ever exist? And because the Bible doesn't mention that they were created. And if they did exist, what time of period did they roam the earth?
Okay, really good questions. I think we can definitely say with certitude that the dinosaurs did exist, and that's because we have scientific evidence of their existence. We have fossils. I'm sure you know all about fossils, right?
Yes.
Okay. So those are scientifically provable pieces of evidence that these creatures existed. And the science is intended to try to figure out how long ago did they exist. So using our current scientific methods and testing procedures and equipment and things, they reckon that these creatures, they existed extremely long time ago, over many millions of years. So it wasn't as though all the dinosaurs that ever existed were all on Earth all at the same time. There were periods of time, or they call them eras or epochs, when some dinosaurs were in existence, some of them faded away, other ones came in. But scientifically, we know that they did exist. Now, the Bible doesn't mention dinosaurs per se. It does mention, you know, certain creatures, like in the book of Genesis, there is a creature known as Behemoth. And so some people wonder, well, what is a behemoth? What does that mean? Is that a dinosaur? Well, based upon what we can see in Scripture, it seems that it was probably a hippopotamus. But even that, you know, we're not sure. We see that in the book of Job, for example, and creatures that are mentioned in the book of Genesis. Sometimes we can say, I wonder if that includes dinosaurs. What we can say is that from the very beginning of the time of life or animal life on this earth, it included eventually dinosaurs. So we can say, yeah, they did exist. And when we get to heaven, we'll know more. Or if we live long enough, and you probably will, you're going to live long enough for more amazing discoveries about the dinosaurs. Won't that be interesting?
Thank you, Patrick.
You're welcome. It's nice chatting with you.
Okay. God bless.
All right. God bless you, too. We're going to take a break. We'll be right back. Here's the number, 888-914-9149. I'll be right back.
This is Bishop David O'Connell, the regional bishop for the San Gabriel region in the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. Let's pray the Memorare for an end to abortion in our country, to protect human life from the moment of conception to natural death. In fact, our goal is to pray the Memorare 100 million times this year. Let's pray together now. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen.
Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Looking for a new job? How about one that offers you opportunities for spiritual, social, and charitable growth? Our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is hiring new agents today. Visit relevantradio.com/forester, an Illinois life insurance company not available in all states.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
Welcome back, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Isabel now in Las Vegas. Good morning, Isabel.
Hi, Patrick.
Hi there.
So I have a question in regards to a argumentative essay I'm writing in my ELA class. Okay. Basically, I'm arguing that abortion should be made illegal, but I'm wondering if there's a way to argue it, because my teacher is very liberal. Mm-hmm. So I'm wondering if there's a way to argue it sort of in terms of morality. So not necessarily taking God out of the picture, but a way to describe it to like non-religious people.
Oh, that's sense. Yeah, absolutely. Do be sure to get in touch with the people at Live Action. Their website is liveaction.org because they've got a lot of resources, videos, articles, and things that you can draw upon to do what you're going to write. Is this college or high school?
Actually middle school. I'm in eighth grade.
Oh, you sound so grown up. If you had told me you were a freshman in college, I would have believed you. So, okay. So here's one way to approach it. There are many different ways. One way would be to frame it within the context of human rights, and you can use as a parallel the evil of slavery in the 19th century and how other people, in this case white people, they felt that they had authority over, dominion over black people such that they could own them, they could kill them, they could separate families. But fundamentally, this notion that they were able to own them as property and sell them, etc., and force them to do labor and things like that. So we can safely say this was racist, this was dehumanizing, this was objectifying a fellow human being as if he were a piece of property or some sort of a commodity. And if you want to take this approach, you could establish as an example of where we can see, and we do see, that this was wrong, this was evil, even though it was legal. And the laws of this country, including, by the way, the original wording of the Constitution, it allowed for the importation and the sale of human beings. And it didn't use the term slavery, but that's exactly what it meant. So even the Constitution, per se, allowed for slavery. So the premise is, mm-hmm. Now that was revised later, of course, the premise is the fact that it was legal did not make it morally good. It was immoral, it was evil, even though it was legal. That's an important point. And then you can draw upon that to say, this is a parallel to the evil of abortion, in which people believe that they have the authority to take the life of an innocent unborn person. And you would, of course, want to establish that human life begins at conception, and scientifically, demonstrably showing that this life, which begins at the moment of conception, and when the cells begin to multiply and multiply and multiply, that obviously is a living being. Now, your teacher might want to argue, well, it doesn't become a human being right away, or, you know, there are different ways that the other side might want to argue on this point. But for your point, you can make the case that since life begins at conception and at each stage along the way, this is what a human being looks like. Well, that's just a clump of cells. Well, at that stage of development, that's what a human being looks like. It's still a human being. You don't look today in middle school the way you did when you were a month old baby. but it's still the same you. So you look the way you look now because that's how a human person looks at that age. Do you see what I'm saying on that point, Isabel?
Yes, I do.
Okay. So my thinking is that if you were to write your paper by establishing that just because something is legal, if it is morally wrong, then it shouldn't be legal. And just as at one time it was legal in this country for white people to own black people as slaves, that was a law that needed to be overturned. That was a law, even though the Supreme Court itself had confirmed this in various decisions. Look up the Dred Scott decision, by the way, Dredscott. Look up the Dred Scott decision. That was the name of the black man whose case the Supreme Court deliberated on. And that will be an example that you could cite in your paper if you wanted to, about the dehumanizing objectification of black people, even though it was legal. And even the Supreme Court said that it was legal. And then from there, say, as a parallel, abortion, which is another dehumanizing and in this case, lethal way of people taking control over the lives of other people, that too is morally wrong. Therefore, it too should be made illegal.
Right.
So I'm just throwing out a few ideas here. Go ahead, Isabel.
Yes. So also in regards, we have to into like a counterclaim. We're like following like a standard like argumentative essay format. So it's like we have our thesis, right? And then we have like the two supporting ideas that we talk about in our body paragraphs. And then we have a counterclaim where, you know, we kind of have to state, you know, a common argument like of the other side and then like.
And then refute
to
that.
To prove that our argument is still right.
Yeah.
Right.
So here's one possibility. One possibility would be to say that just as in the time leading up to the Civil War, there were those who argued that slavery should be legal, and they cited case law, they cited custom. Some even quoted the Bible as a way to try to support slavery, and say that maybe you could choose one of those claims. Abortion is legal. Therefore, it should remain legal. That's a common argument.
Mm-hmm.
And if you wanted to use that, then you could say, well, we saw that, and maybe get some claims to that effect in the debate about slavery. So the abolitionists were responding to those kinds of arguments by those who wanted to promote legalized slavery in this country. And you could quote from those figures in the 19th century who were arguing in favor of legalized slavery and quote them. And say, here's an example of a bad argument that's based upon case law, basically saying that the law has upheld this idea of slavery, therefore slavery should remain legal. Or it's a constitutional right, you know, for a woman to be able to, and the Constitution says nothing about this, by the way. You could point out that the original wording of the Constitution allowed for the importation and the sale of human beings. So you can use those parallels. There are other arguments, but I think that would be a really easy one to work with.
Right. Okay. Thank you so much, Patrick. I really appreciate it.
You're welcome. You're welcome. And you know what? If it's okay with your parents, I'd love it if you called me back down the road and told me what kind of a grade you get on this paper.
I'd love to.
I would love that too. Great. Well, you have my prayers, and I'm going to keep my fingers crossed that it's a great experience and that you get an A+ on this.
Yes, thank you very much. Have a good day.
Thank you. You too. That's fantastic. I think she's going to go a long way. She seems quite sharp. Let's go to Mark now in San Diego. Good morning, Mark.
Hey, good morning, Patrick. Hey, my question is about Luisa Picaretta, the Catholic mystic.
Yeah.
And I guess it's kind of strange. I went to a retreat at my church. I guess my question is, I didn't know about her. Went to a retreat where there was a big focus on her, and our parish is doing another retreat on her again, and I looked it up, and it seems there's no official catechism on her. And to me, it just kind of felt like an unnecessary, I don't want to say obsession, but focus with a lot of folks in our community. And I wanted just to be clear on what the church's position is on her, because I see there's some partial information, but, you know, I know saints like St. John the Baptist or St. Peter, we spend time on studying their lives and their teachings and how we apply them, but this kind of came out of nowhere, and I don't know if it's just a trendy obsession or something, but what are your thoughts on her?
Well, of course, I mean, she was, I'm sure she was a good woman. I'm sure she was striving for holiness, and I don't have anything, you know, to, I don't have anything negative to say about her as a person, but there has been a kind, so there has been what in some ways seems to be this kind of overzealous following that has gathered around her writings about the divine will movement, and the movement is known as the divine will movement. And it's been years now since I've actually studied some of these issues, so I can only go from memory. But there are, to my mind anyway, there are problems with this divine will theory that she set out that includes, among other things, that she herself is called by God to be a figure even greater than the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now, I'm paraphrasing the statement, but that's what it amounts to. So I personally, having gone through some of her writings, not all of them, I think there are many, maybe over 20 or 25, maybe more than that, volumes of writings during her time of setting these down in written form. But some of the things that I've discovered in the things that she wrote, I would deem to be problematic. Now, who am I to say that? Nobody. I'm nobody. I'm just a guy with a microphone. That's all. So my opinion doesn't matter. And eventually the church will make a determination, and there are people whose job it is to sift through and find out, you know, was she really holy? Was she really a saint? Right now she's a servant of God, but that's the standard title that's given to somebody who's at the very, very beginning of a cause for canonization, and many people never move beyond that point. So the fact that she has that official title, servant of God, that does not confer upon her, nor should it in our minds, any special sense of approbation on the part of the church. This is during the phase where the church is doing its due diligence. And eventually, maybe we'll live to see it, maybe we won't, but eventually the church will render a decision one way or the other. But in the meantime, I think it's fair to scrutinize anybody who claims to be speaking for God and conveying messages from God, and scrutinize those things very rigorously to determine whether or not they are compatible with divine revelation. So I guess I'd leave it at that. I personally pay no attention to it whatsoever, and the things that I have seen that are problematic are enough for me to say it's not something I'm going to bother with. One thing I'll leave you with, though, and this is something that you can use as a thought experiment. One of the things that I've noticed is that certain groups, if you raise any kind of either criticism or question or doubt or something, you'll notice that in some cases people become extremely defensive and angry and even going on the attack in some cases. How dare you say anything about this person? How dare you criticize? That's a red flag. When somebody or the followers or somebody, when they become very defensive and angry, that's not from the Holy Spirit, number one. Number two, you can contrast that with others who, as it turns out eventually, are maintaining or promoting something that is indeed authentic. Like take the children at Fatima, for example. They did not get defensive. They did not get angry. When people didn't believe them, it's like, okay, believe it or don't believe it, you know? But one of the telltale signs about whether something, or at least the people who are affected by it, are being motivated by the Holy Spirit is if there's a lot of defensiveness and anger and such, you can pretty clearly tell that that is not coming from the Holy Spirit. And that's something to be aware of. If you're encountering people who are supporting a group and you say, I don't believe that, or I see a problem with this, or I'm doubtful about that, and they say, okay, well, fair enough, but we believe it. That actually would be a positive sign. So keep that in mind as you talk to people about this and gauge their reaction accordingly. I appreciate that question, and I'm going to take a break. By the way, if you want to know more about Louisa Picaretta. I do believe that Catholic Answers has produced some articles kind of examining the Divine Will movement. So I don't have any of that in front of me, but if you were to do a keyword search at their website, catholic.com, you're going to find the whatever they have available, and that'll give you further information to go on. Thanks, Mark. Quick timeout, and I'll be right back.
This is Bishop David O'Connell, the regional bishop for the San Gabriel region in the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. Let's pray the Memorare for an end to abortion in our country, to protect human life from the moment of conception to natural death. In fact, our goal is to pray the Memorare 100 million times this year. Let's pray together now. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this conference, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
I have a message that came in a little while ago from a young mom in Minnesota, and I won't mention her name just out of, you know, her privacy. And she's asking, what are parents' obligations to miscarried children? What are parents' obligations to children lost to miscarriage very early? Number one, where there may not be a body to bury. Number two, when there is a body to bury. She says, I would assume a funeral mass and burial if possible, but is there anything else? Please pray for me, as I am 7 weeks pregnant with our fifth child, but I have had a significant bleed and things are very delicate. We have hope. Well, amen to that. We will join you in praying for, if it's God's will, that this child would come to term and be born and to live happily with you and your family. If it's God's will, we certainly pray for that. Now, if it should happen that this pregnancy does finish in miscarriage, you don't, strictly speaking, have an obligation in the sense that the church says you must do this or you must do that. Rather, the church says that if you, for example, in your first stipulation, if there is no, there's no discernible body, and even in the second scenario where there is a body, the church says that you certainly have the freedom, if you wish, to have a mass of Christian burial. And I know that there are many Catholic cemeteries that actually have a section reserved for the bodies of those children who die in miscarriage. And just on a personal note, for what it's worth, my wife and I have 11 children. Our 12th child died in miscarriage, and we never had had a miscarriage before that. So for us, it was a great shock because we just assumed that any children that we would have would be born without any complications. And so our 12th child didn't make it. So in our case, there was no body. So in this case, it would kind of fall into the first category that you asked about. There was no discernible body, but the material, you know, of the miscarriage, the product of the miscarriage, we just simply had that buried. And our local Catholic cemetery was very kind. In fact, a Catholic priest from a nearby parish, he was willing to come out and do a brief graveside service. And it was very helpful and healing, especially for my wife and for all of us. And so our experience was one where the church just made it very easy. There was no charge. There was no, you know, you don't have to go through all the formalities. And that way we know that this, the remains of this little one are there. So if that's something you want to pursue with your local Catholic cemetery, I'm sure this would be something on their radar screen. And I'm hopeful that they would have the same kind of tact and compassion as I know other Catholic cemeteries do. But bottom line here is you're not obligated to do that. So my and that's under the first scenario. Under the second scenario, if there is a body, if indeed the pregnancy goes far enough if it, God forbid, the pregnancy should miscarry, and there actually is a body now, that definitely, I would say, although you're not obligated, I don't see any way that's appropriate other than to have a burial for the for that body. But again, the church doesn't strictly say that you're obligated to do that. I think that would be the best outcome. And as I say, we will certainly pray for you and for this little one that God will make this a happy, healthy pregnancy if it is his will. And if it's not his will that this should happen, then I will pray for you and your family that you will have peace and comfort knowing that God's will is done. Thank you for that. Let's go to Patrick now. And is it Seguin, Texas? Is that how you pronounce it?
Seguin.
Seguin, Texas. All right.
Yes, sir.
Welcome.
Well, thank you, Patrick. Thanks for having me. I'll try to be quick. My wife and I came to Catholicism about 5 years ago.
Okay.
And I come from a deeply Protestant Bible Belt upbringing. Okay. And was led to Catholicism, thank God. And there's one thing that I still struggle with after having all my questions answered by Catholicism. I still struggle with prayers to the saints and prayers to Mary.
Okay.
Fair enough. I'm wondering if you can give me a suggestion on maybe something I can read. I know you gave Hector some great books, and I've written those down, but I would just like something to – I want – you, Relevant Radio has drawn me so much closer to Catholicism just in the last 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
And I would really like for you to give me something that I could grab hold of and maybe help clear my thoughts on it.
I'll try. In fact, and by the way, Patrick, praise God, what a beautiful thing that listening to Relevant Radio has brought you this far on the journey. So that's fantastic. I have something free that you can get right now. If you go to relevantradio.com/Patrick. Okay, that's the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. When you get there, you'll see three blue buttons, about, links, and contact. Click on links.
Okay.
And then click on articles. Okay?
Okay.
Now, once you get there, you can scroll down and you're going to see, I don't know, 2-3 dozen links to different articles that I've written over the years. I've written many more than what's here, but these are some that are available for free. The one that I would recommend to you is called Any Friend of God's is a Friend of Mine. That is the one in which I take a look at this question. Why do we pray to Mary and the saints? Why do we, on what biblical basis could we say that Mary and the saints can even hear our prayers? What does the Bible have to say about that? What does the Bible say about things like necromancy, conjuring spirits and things? That's condemned by the Bible. And many, many other things besides. So your question is exactly the focus of this article, and I'll give you a sneak peek. Catholics, of course, don't worship Mary. We only worship God. We ask Mary to pray for us, and we pray to her the way you called me up and asked me a question. In a certain sense, when we pray to the saints, we're addressing our prayers to them in the sense that we're petitioning them to pray for us. We're asking them to intercede for us.
Can I ask you something about that?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, from a former Protestant mind, and mm-hmm. what we were taught as Protestants, as children and growing up, is why go to a saint or the Holy Mother? Why not just go to straight to Jesus?
Yeah, I have a whole section in that article just on that. So here's a biblical way of looking at this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So that might be the verse that's in the back of your mind. So if Jesus mm-hmm. is the one mediator, why would we ask anyone else to pray for
right.
us? Why not just? So the answer is, it might surprise you, we do both. In other words, Jesus is the one mediator. We go to the Father through Jesus and him alone. But if you start in verse 1, so that was verse 5. Here's the context of when it says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So verse 1 says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all in high authority, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all devotion and dignity. This is good and pleasing to God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So here what we see is that because Jesus is that one mediator, now we can, as the Bible says, boldly approach the throne of grace. We can directly go to God in a way that prior to Jesus, we were not, at least as a people, able to do. But now he says, pray for other people, supplicate for other people, intercede for other people, give thanksgivings for other people, because verse 3, this is good and pleasing to God our Savior. So we're not going to Mary instead of Jesus. We're not going to one of the saints instead of Jesus. It's both and. Now, in this article, Any Friend of God's is a Friend of Mine, I elaborate from Scripture only. I don't talk about anything else, just the Bible. What does the Bible say on this topic? And I elaborate on that point so that you can see that the big picture issue here about the saints and the communion of saints is that when they get to heaven, they're still members of the body of Christ. They're not in a separate body of Christ in heaven. Remember, as Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Or as St. Mm-hmm. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, that, you know, we're all members of one body. So because of that, when in this life you and I can pray for each other and intercede for each other, it's not as though when you call me and say, hey, Patrick, I'm going through a difficult time, would you pray for me? You'll notice that you're approaching me, asking me to pray to God to do something for you. You can see almost a triangle, one line from you to me, one line from me to God, one line from God back down to you. And that's what we do in the Christian life, right? We pray for each other. So correct. Because the saints are part of the body of Christ, just like we are in this life, they're now perfected in righteousness. They see God face to face. When you ask Our Lady to pray for you, it's the same thing in kind. You're asking her to go to God with a petition on your behalf, and it's the same as if you ask me to do that. And this is why in 1 Timothy 2, it says that we should pray, supplicate, offer petitions and thanksgivings for everyone. That applies to the saints in heaven even more so than it does to us in this life.
Thank you so much. That really helps me. And I'm going to read today. And thank you, by the way, for pushing and encouraging confession. I went to my first confession this month, and it was fantastic.
Oh, that makes me happy. I'm sure God is smiling upon you, Patrick. And hey, we have the same name. That's even better. Our Saints Day is coming up next month.
Absolutely. God bless all y'all at Revelant Radio. Y'all have done wonders in my life for just the last 6 months.
Oh, praise God. That is wonderful. Thank you. And maybe after you've had a chance to read the article, Patrick, in a week or two, give me a call back and we can talk further if you want to. Thank you. So once again, everybody, if you want this article, it's free. It's a PDF document. All the other articles, they're all free too. Just go to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. Click on links and then click on articles. And the specific article that I was recommending to Patrick right now is called Any Friend of God's is a Friend of Mine. That's the one you want to zero in on, because that's the article in which I lay out the biblical case for praying to Mary. Let's see. In the time we have left, let's go to Dan now in Michigan. Good morning, Dan.
Yeah. Hello.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Can you hear me?
Yes. Please proceed, sir.
Okay. So I was calling in reference to addiction. Okay. And, you know, I understand that the lady called about the porn and so forth. So what, and I was a victim of it. I am not now. Thank God through Christ. But that's me. But what happens in the situation where, and I know the examples, I'm going to give you a specific one. Young girl, 12 years old, father was teaching. She was living with just her father. He got her to smoke pot. And then by the time she was 14, showed her how to IV heroin. Okay. From that point on, she has done drugs, sold her body. That her father also kind of traded her body for drugs, et cetera, et cetera. She's 34 and now in prison. And I think emotionally, she's probably not past 12. But in any event...
So in the time we have left, what...
She didn't... Okay, she didn't have a choice.
We might run out of time, Dan. So what's the question?
Well, she didn't have a choice. So what happens with her in the forgiveness?
Well, if somebody is forced into a serious sin and it's not their choice and somebody else is compelling them to do it, then that person is a victim, not a sinner. It's the person who victimized her. I'm having a hard time hearing you, Dan, but if I heard your question correctly, you're asking what about her? Well, the sin of being forced into doing this is not hers. It's the sin of the person who did that.
Right.
Does that answer your question, Dan?
Does. So in that kind of a case, what you're saying is God wouldn't judge her. That's if what I'm she, looking at.
Yeah. Well, I mean, there may be other extenuating aspects of it, but certainly if she's a child and an adult is forcing her to do something that's sinful, that's not her sin. She's the victim. So God is not judging her because she's not at fault. She was victimized by the perpetrator.
Right. Yeah, and so what I'm getting at, I guess, too, in reference to some people saying that, you know, you have a choice. You made the choice, and then the addiction takes hold. The next thing you're into the slavery of the addiction. I understand that. Mm-hmm. So my point would have been there are times that it isn't a choice. And so, you know, where does God stand on that? And especially in a case, too, where maybe somebody dies before, you know, they can alleviate the addiction or the slavery to the addiction.
Right. No, Dan, I get it. I wish I had more time, but just to summarize and repeat, in the case you gave me, this is a child who was forced to do something evil. It's not her fault. She was the victim. God does not judge her for that. He judges the perpetrator who did it to her, but not her. Thanks, Dan. Until tomorrow, please pray for me. I'll pray for you.